You're listening to the Calvary Cork Podcast. This summer, we're learning about wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Now let's hear God's ancient wisdom for contemporary Cork.
Very nice. Thank you, Kian. I appreciate that very much. You guys can keep your spots there in Proverbs chapter 8 because we're actually going to hit on that quite a bit. We will touch on that here shortly. But before we do, I really love how Khan captivated your guys' attention this morning. He just had a commanding presence. I don't usually have that when it comes to the kids, so what I have to do is rely on tricks. And one of the tricks that we use up there is what we call the quiet coyote. So when the audience gets a little loud, we do this. And this is a quiet coyote. His mouth is closed and his ears are up and listening. And that's a cue to the children that they are to pay attention and be quiet and listen to what is being said. The very first time I ever did this in children's church, I got accused of teaching the children satanic symbols. So then from that point forward, he was given a limp ear because limp ears on dogs are super cute, and I was never accused of that again, and it was a beautiful thing. So there you have it. So today we're going to be talking about Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. These are the personifications of wisdom and folly, but I want to tell you a little story here before we begin. So how many of you guys are big music fans? Any big music fans? Do you have like trivia and knowledge about music history and things like that? If you know what I'm going with on this, don't spoil it for anybody else, okay? So the year is 1962. It's New Year's Day. And there is a tired and nervous band that is auditioning with Decca Records in hopes of securing a record deal. One of the representatives from the A&R department had heard this band performing at a local pub earlier on, a few days prior, and they had given them an invitation to come in and audition for them to see if they could get a record deal. And so the team, the band, they traveled together. They struggled a little bit in making it to their audition on time. There were snowstorms and other things that made it difficult, and they made it just in the nick of time for their audition, which was at 11 a.m. Now, to further complicate things in the process of that, the record label, Decca Records, they did not want them to use their own amplifiers and equipment, so they forced them to use some of their equipment, and so that threw the band off a little bit, but all that stuff said, they still performed, they did their best, they felt very confident that everything was going to go very well, and they were fairly certain that they were going to get a deal. Unfortunately for them, they did not get the deal that they wanted. Their hopes were dashed, and the representative by the name of Mike Smith decided to sign another group instead. The group that he chose to sign was a London-based group by the name of Brian Poole and the Tremolos. Have you ever heard of them? They have a lot of hits. They're amazing. I honestly have never heard anything from them, so it's just a joke there. His reasoning for rejecting the other group was that guitar groups were on the way out. And so the group that he dismissed, unfortunately for Mike, turned out to be the best-selling band in all of history and started a cultural revolution. They have lots of hits, most of which you probably are very well aware of. They're the band called The Beatles. So Mike Smith, this representative of Decca Records, heard two separate calls, and he responded to one call thinking that he made a wise choice, and it turned out to not be a very wise choice. Now, to Mike Smith's, I guess, record and to his help there, he did end up eventually signing the Rolling Stones, so it wasn't like a total loss, but he missed out on the greatest band of all time. And so it's a shame for that. So now he's infamously known as a man who turned down the Beatles. So today we're going to be exploring Proverbs chapter 1 through 9, and with a focus on chapters 8 and 9, where we learn about two women. And these two women are the personifications of wisdom and folly. And we're going to investigate these two women, what they have to offer, what they're calling for us to do, and how we should pursue them. And so our main point today is pursue wisdom. Matthew's going to put that slide up there. When we do children's church, we always run a format here we call head, heart, and hands. And so the head, heart, and hands is we have a head, and this is the main point of the lesson. This is what I want you to take away when you go home today. We tell the kids, when mom and dad go, what did you learn about in children's church today? These are the words that you say. It's not Jesus, okay? It is Jesus. We always learn about Jesus. But it's these things right here. So today, what I want you guys to understand and get into your head is pursue wisdom. So in order for us to pursue wisdom, I think we need to define a couple of definitions to help us in that. So we're going to look at the word pursue to start with. And so the dictionary defines pursue as to follow in an effort to overtake or capture. It has a connotation of chase. I'm a huge cartoon fan. Anybody like cartoons? Very nice. One of my favorite cartoons is Scooby-Doo, classic Scooby-Doo. It's an amazing cartoon. without fail, in every single Scooby-Doo episode, when they encounter whatever creature or monster or disturbance that they are trying to figure out what's going on, there is a chase scene that is involved. Amazing music. I cannot duplicate it. Dave's played some chase music for me before. It's very cool. I remember actually going to his house one day, and he was playing at the piano, and I go, Dave, play me some chase music. And without any hesitation, he just and dove right into it. It was awesome and very cool. But in this chase, Scooby-Doo and the gang are being chased by the monster. And then eventually it turns out to where they're chasing the monster. And then the monster's chasing part of them, and they're chasing part of the rest of their group. And it's just this wild, weird, crazy thing. And so they're pursuing after that. So pursue has this connotation of chase. It also means to strive, to gain, or to accomplish, and then it also means to proceed along the course of, with the connotation of following. And so all three of these aspects are something that we're going to look at today as we pursue wisdom. We're going to chase after wisdom, we're going to strive to gain wisdom, and we're going to follow after wisdom. And so to help in understanding this, a lot of us have endeavors or things that we strive towards, things that we are pursuing. One of my pursuits, if you know a little bit about me recently, I have taken up the pursuit of longsword fighting. German longsword, it's historical European martial arts. I think it's amazing and awesome. It's totally not practical because you're not even allowed to carry a knife here in Ireland, so you're never going to be able to carry a sword. But it's still wonderful, and I love it. But in the pursuit of this this thing that I want to do, there's a few things that I've noticed in pursuing something. Is first of all, it takes effort. It's not an easy thing to wield a big, heavy steel sword and swing it. It takes effort. And so in my pursuit of this, I'm trying my best to learn. I'm taking effort. It takes practice. It's not something that I can just do once a week and go in and expect to actually learn something or to apply that knowledge that I've gained. I actually have to go and practice it on my own time. And so I'm practicing. It takes sacrifice. It's not the most cheap of endeavors to go after, the pursuit of longsword. And so getting all of the proper gear to make sure I don't get killed is always a nice thing. To get the actual weapon itself, a little bit spendy, but I totally find this worth it. So I sacrifice, I save my money to be able to purchase the gear and the things that I want in my effort to pursue this longsword. It's done out of desire or love. I want to learn this thing. My pursuit isn't a drudge. It's not something that I look at and go, oh God, I gotta do this again. No, I absolutely want to. I love to go out and do this. So with that desire and love also comes intentionality. So you have to be intentional in doing it. I have to purposefully go, today I'm going to pick up the sword and go through all the moves. Today I'm going to go to practice and I'm gonna put on all the gear and I'm gonna sweat like a pig and it's gonna be terrible and nasty. But there's intention that's behind it. And then in most pursuits, you need to put it to use. Obviously, I'm not going to be putting this one into use for any practical purposes of chopping off anybody, but that's how it goes. And so pursuing, we look at these three aspects of chasing after something, striving to gain or accomplish, and following after. And so what we're going to learn today is, as we learn in wisdom or learn about wisdom, I want you guys to keep in mind the pursuit of wisdom. I want you to look at chasing after wisdom. I want you to look at striving for wisdom, and I want you to look at following after wisdom. So our next definition that we want to look at then from there is going to be the word wisdom. And so wisdom is defined by the dictionary as the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. It has connotations of insight. That's usually what we think of when we have wisdom. We don't just think of smarts or knowledge, because that doesn't make you wise, but insight into something does make you wise. And so that's usually the connotation we have. Another definition is common sense or good judgment. I find that this definition doesn't paint a complete picture of wisdom, because good judgment in and of itself is not necessarily wisdom, it's just good judgment. Common sense in and of itself is not wisdom, it's just knowing what's common and should be done. And so it doesn't paint a complete picture there. Biblically speaking, though, the word that's used is chokmah. And chokmah is a very, very cool word that has some wonderful connotations to it that we don't usually think of when we think about wisdom. It has, its definition is the art of reaching one's end by the use of right means. And so the word chokmah is used over 300 times in the Old Testament, with half of those times showing up in Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. And so in this wisdom literature that we're looking at over these next several weeks, the word chokmah shows up a whole lot. And it's this word that it has connotations of intellectual and head knowledge, but it also has connotations of applied knowledge and skill. And so one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible, outside of Jesus, because he should be everybody's favorite character in the Bible, right? That's where you go, yes, Brandon, that's true. So one of my favorite characters is this guy named Bezalel. Who's ever heard of Bezalel? A bunch of crickets there. That's okay. He doesn't show up a whole lot in the Bible, but he does show up in a very prominent place. He shows up in Exodus chapter 31. And so when God has given Moses the instructions for the tabernacle and what he wants to be built in the tabernacle, how he wants it to look, Moses is not skilled in the ability to make those things. And so God tells Moses, there's this guy that I have imbued with all of this wisdom and knowledge to do these things that I'm telling you to do. That guy's name is Bezalel. And he was also accompanied by another man named Oholiab. And so Bezalel and Oholiab, the Bible says that I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. And that's from the New American Standard. The ESV says it slightly different. But the context is that God imbued him with wisdom. He gave him wisdom, this ability to apply the knowledge and skills to do what he asked for him to do. Now, I guess the Hebrew scholars and tradition say that he was only 13 years old when he was given this task. I totally don't find that to be the case. But who am I to judge, you know, traditional rabbinical teaching and stuff? But I don't see how someone who is 13 is going to have all the skills and necessary knowledge to know seamstress work or seamstering, I guess would be the technical term for a guy, know how to work with gems and jewelry, know woodwork and carving and crafting, to know all sorts of stonework and metalwork, and the list goes on, that this guy knew all of these things to do, and then to teach and lead others in the creation of the tabernacle and all the pieces that go along with it. And so anyways, here's this guy, Bezalel, my favorite character in the Bible outside of Jesus, who is given wisdom, and the wisdom that he's given is applied knowledge to what he is going to do. So an example to help us to learn a little bit more about Hokmah, for those of you, again, who know anything about me, know that I love puppets, okay? That's not like the coolest thing in the world to say that you do. Definitely didn't get me a whole lot of dates when I was in school or anything like that. But I love puppets, and I want to teach you guys puppets today. And so to help me out are these guys. These are called peepers. They are my little puppets. I'm going to put them on my hand. And what I want to do is I want to teach you guys the five basics of puppet manipulation. So everybody, take your hand and make your hand into a duck. Very nice. You can give your duck a name if you would like to. Fantastic. My duck's name is Genghis. Genghis is a saber-toothed duck. He has imaginary saber teeth right there. You can see them if you have an imagination. Very, very good. And so there are five basics to puppet manipulation. After you learn these five basics, you will know how to be a puppeteer. It's going to be awesome and fantastic. So the very first thing is entrances and exits. And the theory behind this is you can't have a presentation if you never enter. And no one is strong enough to stay up forever, so eventually your presentation has to end and you must go down. So to do a proper entrance in puppets, you're going to simulate or emulate human action. And so since puppets are usually coming from a stage that appears as though it's something like a basement or quarters that are under the ground, they're going to enter on stairs. So take your duck, put your duck back here behind your head. Very nice. And you're going to enter using three or four bounce steps, walking like you're walking upstairs, and it's going to look a little something like this. One, two, three, four. Awesome. Now you guys do that. Duck behind your head. Four steps. Go up. One, two, three, four. Oh, that was beautiful. You guys are fantastic. You have now mastered the very first piece of puppet manipulation, entering and exiting. That was beautiful. Now the second piece of puppet manipulation is height and positioning. Now this is really, really important in puppetry. The way that we always present it is if you spent 100 euro on your puppet, we want to see, as the audience, 100 euro of your puppet. We don't want to see 20 euro of your puppet because then it's just a floating head. Floating heads are not very interesting. We don't want to see 120 euro of your 100 euro puppet because then it just has one ginormous fat leg, and that's creepy and weird. So you want to make sure that you are in proper height and positioning. And so typically that's done by having your arm straight up next to you. The bottom of your puppet would be right here along with the stage. And so that would be proper height and positioning of your puppet. Everybody take your hand, make it into a duck. Put your duck back here behind your head. Give me a good up and go. One, two, three, four. Make sure that your arm is not over here, not over here, not like this, not like this, but straight up and down right here. Beautiful. Excellent. You can smell your armpit if you'd like to, if that would be helpful. Just kidding, don't do that. You can smell your neighbor's armpit instead. Just kidding, don't do that either. All right, very good. So you now learned two of the basics of puppet manipulation. The third one is what we call lip synchronization. Now this is the thing that everybody, when they watch puppets or notice puppets, that's the thing that they recognize as good puppetry. And so to do so, everybody make your hand again into a duck. Very nice. You are going to open your mouth one time for every syllable. The part that you're moving is your thumb right here, not the top of your hand, okay? Because if you do this, people don't do that. That'd be like me talking to you like this, and that's creepy and weird. And again, you're not going to pay any attention, so you're going to drop your thumb. And we're going to count to 10 all together on the count of go. On your mark, get set, go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That was awesome. And we'll even throw in 11 and 12 for there you go. 11, 12. Oh, that was awesome. Now, there's a couple of cool little words in there. 7 and 11. They had extra syllables. It's not 7, and it's not 7. That's like a Japanese film or, you know, like a Jackie Chan flick, you know, where they film it in English, dub it in Chinese, and then redub it back into English for some reason. And so, yeah, it just doesn't line up right. And then 11 has three syllables, where 12 only has one because 11, 8, 1 or 12 syllables. And so there you have it. That's a joke that we use all the time. It's way more funny in puppet circles. So there you go. All right. So you now learned three of the basics of puppet manipulation. You've learned entering and exiting. You've learned height and positioning. You've learned lip synchronization. Then we're going to talk about eye contact. This one is very, very important. This is the one that most people don't care anything about, but I find to be the most important of all basics in puppet manipulation. You need to look where you're talking, and that's just it. So everybody make your hand into a duck. Put your duck back here behind your head. Give me a good up and go. 1, 2, 3, 4. Very good. Now look at me. I'm right here. I've always wanted to be able to say that. My eyes are up here. I'm just kidding. That's another stupid joke there. I apologize. But me being up here standing and you guys are sitting, I need to obviously point my head down so that I can look at you. Looking above you really makes no sense whatsoever. And this is very cool because when you engage someone in eye contact, you are engaging them in your conversation. If I'm over here looking like this and my puppet's talking and I'm hidden behind the stage and you don't see me and my puppet's doing this over here, you care nothing about what the puppet is saying. You only care about what the puppet is supposedly seeing. Here's a little thing. These are plastic eyes. They don't actually work. Okay. But nobody in the audience actually cares about that or knows that. Very good. You guys can all put your arms down for a second. That was awesome. So now you've learned four of the basics of puppet manipulation. The very fifth one is believable action and movement. And that comes through the way that you move your puppet, the way that you portray your puppet to an audience. And the most basic of that is this right here is the least interesting puppet performance of all time. If it just stands there and does nothing, that's boring. That's not very good. On the flip side of that, if your puppet does this all the time, you can't pay attention to anything that's being said or being done, and it's a distraction, and it doesn't work. So you have to have believable action and movement that goes into that. So now you guys have learned the five basics of puppet manipulation. I taught you in just a couple of short minutes, something that I usually take an entire hour to go over, but that's still okay. So in all of that, I want you guys to see that you may now have knowledge of puppetry and how to do puppets and even how to do it correctly, but you don't have applied wisdom in what to do with that. So to help understand that is a few ideas that I actually teach some classes on with this and aspects that I've learned from others in puppet manipulation, things to take into account like lines of sight, the active and passive gestures, nuances of head movement, interacting with sound and environment, application of body language to communicate non-verbally, developing character and applying it to your puppet, embracing stereotypes in your character development, and the psychology of implementing speech impediments, pet peeves, and other character quirks. Now, when I list off all of those things, those are things that I think about in every single one of my puppet presentations. Not just the, did I do a good up? Am I looking at the audience? I'm not just looking at the basics. I'm looking at all those other facets and pieces that I'm doing. These are classes that I've either taught or been part of where someone can talk about these things for an hour or 2 hours at a time. Can you imagine just talking to somebody about the nuances of head movement for an hour? And it being interesting? I had to throw that second part in there because just talking about nuances of head movement is not very interesting. But they make it interesting. And so these things are applied wisdom and knowledge. It's not necessarily something that the normal person who just is a bypasser or a bystander is going to grasp and comprehend to be able to illustrate to somebody else. But there is all sorts of extra pieces in there. So when the Bible talks about chokmah, when it says that God had chokmah and he used chokmah, he used it in all of creation. So his creation, every single aspect of his creation, is this beautiful work of art and craftsmanship that entails and has details about it that we think nothing of. We try to learn these things through science and gaining a new understanding and a deeper grasp of these things. And it's awesome as we come up with all these new wonderful discoveries that we get about the world around us. But God knew all of that at the very beginning when he was creating it. And these were things that he was thinking about as he was creating each and every one of us, as he was creating the world around us. It wasn't something that just kind of popped up and he goes, I never knew that that was going to happen. No, he had deep insight into that. He had applied wisdom and knowledge. He had chokmah. And he wants to give us this chokmah as we go about it. So this wisdom is an attribute of God. It's interwoven into his very character, his very personality, and he interweaves it into all of creation in every single aspect that we know and have seen and have witnessed and have still yet to discover. He knows it in very intimate detail, and he has applied that wisdom to every aspect of it. So just as God is love, God is also wisdom. And so when we hear about pursuing wisdom, we're not just pursuing this intellectual knowledge, we're not just pursuing the right application of knowledge, we are literally, should be at least literally, pursuing God himself, because God is wisdom. And so the fear of the Lord, which is a phrase that I think Mike talked a little bit about last week, is the filter by which chokmah either becomes wise or foolish. And so we're going to have a little quote right up here from this amazing preacher in Ireland, actually. This guy probably doesn't get as much credit as he should, but had this amazing phrase that I want to point out to you. He says, some foolishness is obviously sin, but some foolishness is just poor living and wasted opportunities, not necessarily sin, but definitely not wise. And so you can have wisdom or this knowledge and not apply it correctly. You may have wisdom or knowledge and apply it correctly, but if it's not done through the filter of the fear of the Lord, it's not really true knowledge. And so the fear of the Lord is the filter by which everything really becomes knowledge or becomes wisdom or does not become wisdom. So to give you another example of this, just a few weekends ago, two weekends ago, last weekend, whatever it was, we had a Father's Day barbecue over at our house. And so to do this barbecue, I knew we were going to have a lot of people. And so I borrowed some barbecue grills to be able to use. And so we got them over to the house. They were set up and prepared. And my wife asked the question, does that grill have a cover? And I, in all of my amazing insight and wisdom, go, I hear your question. I'm going to answer your question, and I'm going to answer your follow-up question before you ask your follow-up question. And I say, it's on it. And she goes, but is there a cover for that grill? Making, not sure if I heard her correctly or if she heard me correctly, I then go, again, it's on it. Because I'm thinking, your question is answered. Your next question is answered. This is awesome. I am brilliant beyond all measure. And she looks at me again and goes, is there a cover for the grill? And I go, yes, and it's on it. To which point, she then proceeded to not speak to me for the next several minutes in anger and disgust. And so I had this brilliant wisdom, or what I thought to be wisdom, of this I was able to answer her question. And then I was able to answer her next question, which I knew she was going to ask, but she didn't. And so I thought, this is brilliant and wise of me. But in all of that knowledge and my applying it, I didn't filter it through the fear of the Lord, and it suddenly did not become very wise, but was in actuality quite foolish. And so we want to make sure that whatever knowledge we have, whatever knowledge we apply and use, that we're always putting it through the filter of the fear of the Lord first. And when you do so, it will become wise. So chapters 1 through 7 in Proverbs, which we're going to be looking at some of this here in a little bit, are mostly a monologue of a father giving instruction to his son and urging him to pursue or chase after wisdom. And so the father instructs his son to acquire her. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 gives a little bit of an insight into some of the things that he says. He says to prize her, don't forsake her, to love her. And then in Proverbs 8, 10, 11, even tells her to seek her as silver, as gold, and as jewels. And so wisdom is something that is of immense value. It's not just something that is a good idea. It's not something that has a little bit of value. It is hugely important and valuable, and something that we are told to prize, not to forsake, to love, and to search after more than you would for silver, gold, or jewels. And anything else does not compare to wisdom. It's something that we should strive to try to get and achieve. And so, wisdom, now that we've talked about some of these aspects of what wisdom is and how wisdom is to be pursued, let's look at what the Bible has to say about wisdom. So as we look, you guys have got your fingers there in chapter 8. We're going to hit that in just a second. We're going to see that wisdom and folly are both personified in chapters 8 and chapter 9. And so personification is a very interesting thing. I love storytelling, and I love characters, and I love character development and those things. Oftentimes, we take these abstract ideas, and we give them human characteristics to personify them to help somebody to understand. And so that's exactly what personification is. Personification is a figure of speech in which an animate or an inanimate object or abstraction is endowed with human qualities or are represented as possessing human form. And so wisdom is going to be personified for us. We're going to see what wisdom is called, how wisdom calls herself, what she defines herself to be, and how she speaks of that. And she describes herself very much as a woman. And so we see that she's, first of all, the first of God's creation. And so Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19, and then Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, which I'm not going to have you read quite yet. We will get to that here in just a moment. All discuss and point out how wisdom was present at the very beginning of creation. And it was something that was used by God in creation, but it's spoken of as a person being there. She actually says that she was the first of God's creation. And now, obviously, it's a personified thing, and so it's an abstraction. It's not God created wisdom and gave it this form, and then it stood right there next to him, and he used it in all of creation, but it's a personification within there. She was present and used by God in creation, and I think that that further shows that reference to the skill and understanding that God applied to all of creation as he made absolutely everything. He used wisdom to create it. And so she then describes herself, or is described, as a woman in chapters 1 through 9. A lot of it is a father speaking to a son, giving a depiction of this woman that is something to be sought after, to chase, to pursue, to acquire. And so this father is giving all these instructions to his son. And then she's actually given a voice. And she speaks in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33, and then all of chapter 8 is her voice, and we're going to read that here in just a few moments. And so we're going to have a list of things pop up here that wisdom is described as well as Lady Folly. We see there that as we read through the text, we're going to see these more clearly, but Lady Wisdom is confident and fearless. She's associated with righteousness. She speaks the truth. She has good judgment. She hates evil, pride, arrogance, and perversion, a perversion of speech. It's deception. And so I'm sure that she hates perversion in general as well, but it's referring to speech or deceptive speech there. She possesses common sense. She gives good counsel. She has strength. I find that a very interesting statement for wisdom to say, I have strength. And so we'll look at that in a little bit as well. She does not tolerate rejection. And so she doesn't look at that lightly. She actually says that she laughs upon those who reject her when their folly comes upon them. And so that is how wisdom personified looks: confident and fearless, associated with righteousness, speaking the truth, good judgment, hating evil, pride, arrogance, and perversion, possessing common sense, giving good counsel, having strength, and doesn't tolerate rejection. On the other hand, Lady Folly that we're going to meet in chapter 9 is brash. In the States, we always use the word bold here. Bold means naughty, and so different connotations there. But she's brash. She's unaware of her ignorance, so she's foolish and doesn't even know that she's foolish. She's an imposter. She imitates wisdom at every corner, and we're going to look at that in some detail here in a moment as well. But she imitates wisdom to try to be like wisdom, but an imposter is not the same thing. They have devious intentions and means, so she's an imposter. She's proud, she's arrogant, she's deceptive herself, she's a bringer of death. And even though she is in some ways the twin of wisdom, she is in actuality the exact opposite of wisdom. And so we're going to look at that here in a moment. So if you guys can, turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 8. And I have the New American Standard in my Bible, but I'm going to bring out my lovely technological device and pull up the ESV version so that we're all reading along in the same thing. So bear with me just a moment as I do that. We're going to look through, and I know that Kian already read for us Proverbs chapter 8, but we're going to go through kind of step by step in all of this and learn a little bit about what wisdom is, who wisdom is, and why we should pursue wisdom and not chase after folly, which we'll touch on after that. So Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gate in front of town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out, 'To you, O men, I call, and my cries to the children of men.'" And so the first thing I want to point out there in those first three verses, and I know we just read number four, in those first three verses, wisdom isn't shy. She's not something that is hidden or keeps herself away, that expects you to simply seek her out and pursue her. She makes herself readily available and known to all. She's crying out, and she doesn't do it in places that are obscure or off the wall. She goes to those center points of the city, the places where everybody is there, everybody passes by, and everybody can hear. And she makes a very clear call. She's not shy at all. She wants you to know her, to pursue after her, to chase her, to accumulate her. And so then in verse number four, it says, "To you, O men, I call, and my cries to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense." And so in four and five there, she's calling out to everyone who will listen. It's not just men, it's women as well. She says, "I'm crying out for all of you." And so it's not an invitation that's only limited to a certain number of people or to a specific group of people. This is an all-inclusive invitation for anyone and everyone who wants wisdom to be able to achieve wisdom and get wisdom. And then in that call to everyone, she does focus on a small group. In particular, she says, simple and the foolish. So the simple ones learn prudence and fools learn sense. So while she cries out for everyone to be able to get her, and everyone should try to get her, to chase after her, to pursue her, to follow in her footsteps, she says, "I'm available to everyone, but there's this small group of people who need me the most. And the ones that need her the most are the simple and the foolish." And we see that there in verses 4 and 5. Next, we'll read through 6. It says, "Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." And so this cry that she's giving out is a very clear cry. It's not shy. We've already seen that. She wants everyone to see it. But she's also very clear in what she has to offer and very clear in her value to everyone. It's not arrogance to say something that is absolutely true. And so she says to everyone, "I am worth more than silver. I am worth more than gold. I am better than jewels. Search after me. Come to me." And so this wisdom is being personified as something of great value as well. And so from there, we see the rest of the chapter is pretty amazing. Let's go through that. Find where I left off. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence." This is verse number 12. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength." That's that interesting phrase there that she says. And I do find that wisdom is always strong. Even when encountered with contrary knowledge, or encountered with or faced with what somebody else would perceive to be knowledge or wisdom, true wisdom is always going to win out because it is strong. And so I just find that a very interesting phrase there. I find where I left off. I have strength. By me, kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. She's not going to be hidden for long. If you search after her, she's going to make sure that she's found. I was thinking of playing hide and seek with little kids. You know, my boys, when they were way young, would do this all the time. Let's play hide and seek. And then they would go hide, and then they would make noise so that you could find them. And so they didn't stay hidden for very long. They wanted you to chase after them, but they also wanted you to find them. And so wisdom, in not quite the same way, is doing the same thing where she says, come after me. But then she makes it very obvious where she's at and very easy to find. And so she says, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. And I think as we look at people who we would consider to be wise, we oftentimes see that many times they have wealth. And it may not always be wealth in like actual money things, but they seem to be a wealth of wisdom themselves. They have a lot. The Lord seems to bless those who are wise. Now, this isn't always going to be the case in all things. We see from Job, who was a very, very wealthy man, who was wise, that he ended up losing everything he had, but the Lord also restored all that back to him. But so while this is not a rule always that those who are wise and exhibit wisdom are going to have honor and wealth and righteousness, it is kind of a rule of thumb where in most cases we do seem to see that those who are wise are also accompanied by riches and honor. It says, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. I think that's a very cool verse there as well. Later on in Proverbs, you guys will probably see, I think it's Proverbs 24, 3 and 4, where it talks about by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding or knowledge, it is filled with wonderful things. And so she grants inheritance to those that love wisdom, and she fills their home with treasuries, things that they find wonderful and amazing that bring them joy. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. This is verse 22. The first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And so we see that she paints this picture that the Lord created her first, or used her to create all things that we see. And she goes in depth on all these things. It's not just and he used me to make creation. Ta-da. No, she actually points out different aspects of God's creation with the foundations of the earth, in the marking of the sea, in all these pieces. She's saying how she was instrumental in making these things come about. And so I find these things to be, if I were to write a CV and I was supposed to give references and examples of my work, you kind of can't top that right there. You know, wisdom being able to go, I was first. You know, look at everything that I helped create. It was by me that all these things were done. So I'm kind of the best person for the job right there. That would be an amazing CV to be able to write. And then we see in verses 32 through 36, she has, up until now, explained who she is, explained the benefit of her, why she's something that should be pursued or chased after or looked upon, followed in the ways. And now she gives some blessings and warnings in verses 32 through 36. She says, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. If you're righteous and you follow after wisdom, in most cases, you are going to be blessed. It's just that, again, that rule of thumb. Again, it's not always the case. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. the rain falls on the righteous and the just and the sinner alike. And so there are times when this does not always apply. But as a general rule of thumb, if you exhibit wisdom, you chase and pursue after wisdom, you follow in wisdom's path, you are going to receive blessings. Hear instruction and be wise, she says in 33, and do not neglect it. I think that's a very important thing. Oftentimes we hear instruction and we don't do the instruction. My boys are not down here, so I'm going to share this with you. Please don't tell them that I said this here. It's going to show up online somewhere eventually, so they're going to find out. But Ethan, my youngest, is notorious for doing this. He will hear instruction, and then he will go and try to follow the instruction, but not follow it at all. He will do what is enough to say that he actually did it, but it's not it at all. Perfect example. My wife loves ice, and so she has this very large glass cup that she goes, Ethan, I'm going to give you some instruction. I want you to take this cup. I want you to walk with this cup into the kitchen. Go to the freezer. Open up the freezer. Fill my cup up with ice. Not halfway. Full. I want it to the top. Then I want you to come back to me. Do not put any water in my cup. I just want this cup of ice. Ethan, in all of his indignance, goes, oh, why you gotta do this? I can hear, I know what's going on. You don't need to talk to me that way. And so she goes, fair enough. Please follow my instruction. Gives him the cup. He walks into the kitchen. After several minutes, he's still in the kitchen. And then you hear this very shy little voice go, Mom, what was I supposed to do again? He heard his instruction. He even kind of followed the instruction, but then he didn't do anything that what the instruction said. And so when wisdom talks to us, she's saying, blessed are those who listen, hear the instruction and be wise, don't neglect it. And so Ethan heard this instruction and neglected to actually follow through with it, therefore not making that a very wise circumstance for him. So verse 34 then says, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. So wisdom isn't just something that's a good idea to pursue after or to look after, to try to follow in those pathways. We see all the blessings and the wonderful things that come from actually following after wisdom. But wisdom gives that final warning right there. Whoever finds me obtains favor from the Lord. If I had favor from the Lord, I would consider that to be more valuable than any blessing or riches that one could possibly achieve. It doesn't matter what station you could get, or a title, or what authority you may possess. It doesn't matter what kind of material blessings could come your way. To simply have the favor of the Lord, that's epic. That is absolutely amazing. That is something that, for that sole reason right there, I would try to pursue after wisdom, to have the favor of the Lord. But then she also gives that warning. It says, but he who fails to find me injures himself. Now, I'm very injury prone. I could tell you hundreds of stories of all the dumb things that I have done and achieved injury through them, some of them long-lasting and terrible and things. But wisdom says if you don't find her, you're injuring yourself. It's not even you run the risk of being injured or terrible things could happen to you. She says you're doing it to yourself. It's like sticking your arm into something that you know is going to hurt you. That's the dumbest possible thing that you can do. So by failing to look after wisdom, to pursue wisdom, you injure yourself. And then she says, all who hate me love death. I think that's a pretty strong statement, but it's what she says. And we see here in just a little bit with verse 9, or chapter 9, that those who do hate wisdom do absolutely love death. And so follow along with me here in Proverbs chapter 9 as we see that there's an invitation that is given from both wisdom and folly. So we read in chapter 8 the call that wisdom has. Now we look at the invitation that wisdom gives, and folly also will be giving an invitation at the end. And so we start off in verse 1. It says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. And so again, referring to Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 through 4, where it says, by wisdom a house is built. Through knowledge and understanding, it's filled with treasures. This, we see wisdom has built her house, and she has hewn these seven pillars. This is obviously not an actual person building an actual house, but it again is a personification. And wisdom is saying that she's the one that by her wisdom and by her knowledge, this has been created and accomplished. It's not through somebody else that has happened. There is wisdom and ability in directing others to be able to build those things for you. Solomon did that when he built the temple as well as his own home. He didn't build those things by himself, but he's obviously the wisest man who ever lived. And so there is wisdom that can come through the management and teaching of others to be able to do the work. But here we see that wisdom has built her house and she has hewn her pillars. And then it says that she's prepared a meal for us. In verse 2, it says, she has slaughtered her beasts and she has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. In the New American Standard, it says prepared. And here it says slaughtered. What it means is she's slaughtered her slaughter. And so that's the literal translation. So what it's depicting is she has a flock. She picked the flock. She, or the piece from the flock that she was going to use for a meal. She did the slaughtering herself. She butchered it. She prepared it and then made a meal out of it. And so this has great connotations that go further than just the actual butchering. There's skill that comes in the taking care of your flock and the building of your flock, and then the skill and knowledge of how to prepare that and actually put it into use. And so there's that application piece again of chokmah or wisdom being applied knowledge, not just having knowledge or wisdom, but applying it. And so we see in these two verses that she has applied all of her knowledge and her wisdom in the creation of these pieces. And so then in verse 3, it says that she has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. And so she's saying, let's continue on before we go there. She says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. And so she's preparing this meal for the invitation that she's giving us. She wants us to come and join. And then she says, all right, my helpers, get out there and go invite these people to come in. Get them in so that they can partake and enjoy of this feast that I am preparing for them. And so she invites, in particular again, the naive and the simple, or the foolish, to come and join her. Now, one thing that we miss in here, and we're going to see this in verses 7 and 8, and let's read that. It says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. And so there are three kind of categories in Proverbs of fools. There's the simple who just doesn't really understand. There's a fool who hears it but doesn't necessarily abide by it. And then there's a scoffer who sees it, grasps it, and chooses not to follow in it. And so she invites the simple and the fool to come in because she knows that they're redeemable. She knows that there's someone that she can teach and she can bring them out of that foolishness and that simplicity. But a scoffer is not going to do that. They're going to take everything that you say and they're going to have some sort of rebuttal for it. They're going to look at it and they're just going to go, I don't care because I'm smarter and I'm better and I know. And that's what a scoffer does. And so she says right here, don't even worry about a scoffer. Just cast them aside. Don't care. They're kind of beyond redemption. Now, that doesn't mean that they're beyond the redemption of the Lord. It's just in terms of wisdom right here, that a scoffer's not going to gain wisdom until they stop being a scoffer. So there's really not any point in trying. And so she's saying to invite those in. And so then in verses 8 and 9, which we just kind of read a little bit of, it says, do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. And so here's this praise that she's giving to wise people. And so the invitation, again, isn't just simply to the simple and the fool, but she's also inviting those who are wise to come and join, because she knows that when a wise person is going to receive instruction, they're going to get wiser still. When someone of understanding learns more, they're going to appreciate that. Someone that will welcome criticism and insight into their life, that's a wise person. And you're going to see them grow in their wisdom. And so hopefully as we pursue wisdom, as we chase after it, as we try to gain it and achieve it, as we try to follow in its footsteps and paths, we will be that wise person that will take that insight, that criticism that we may get. When we read God's word, if you absolutely understand and absolutely agree with everything in it, there's probably something wrong. I mean, we should agree with everything that's in God's word. But there are times we're going to come across things that we go, wait a second, that's not what I've always thought. Or wait a second, that's not what I was always taught, or I don't agree with that. It's something that may be offensive to you. And so to be able to look at God's word, and when you find something that's offensive or find something that you don't agree with or something that you don't understand, to say, maybe I'm the wrong one here, and I need to take the instruction from God, who this is his word, and apply it to my life that I may be wiser still. And so there we hear this teaching to the wise and the praise that's given to her. And then finally in verses 10 through 12, she gives a purpose to her call. So in 10 it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone bear it." And so there's a purpose behind why she's calling. She's inviting you to grow in your wisdom, or to leave your foolish ways and your simple ways and to grow in wisdom from there. So that's wisdom's call. But now we get to hear about folly's call. And folly is going to start off in a very interesting way. It says here that folly, the woman folly, is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, and she takes a seat at the highest place of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says. And before we read 17, I want to point out what she's saying right there is an exact quote of what wisdom said earlier. So when we had that list of things that we described wisdom as, or Lady Wisdom is being described as, and what Lady Folly is being described as, one of those words was imposter. She's an imposter. She starts off by doing the same things that Lady Wisdom does. She sits in a high place the same way in ancient ancient Israel and other areas that were surrounded by that. A high place is where they would put the gods. That was where the places of worship were. And so wisdom, again, being a representation of God, is sitting in a high place, okay, so everyone can see it. Well, folly wants to imitate and impersonate that same thing. And so she herself sits in a high place. And not only does she sit in a high place, she tries to do the same things that wisdom does. She just fails at it. She's not as good at it. She's an imposter, but she's trying. And so she says to everyone who comes by, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." And to him who lacks any sense, she says, verse 17, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." And so where we saw wisdom preparing her home, preparing her meal, slaughtering her slaughter, mixing her own wine, doing all this work, we see that folly is also hosting a party that she wants you to be a part of. But in what she's offering, she's not offering much of anything. She's either accumulated through deception and dishonest means the drink and the meal that she's going to give to you, or she encourages you to steal on your own and bring to be part of it. I mean, that's not a very good potluck, right? You know, we're going to have an agape meal. People have brought things to share and stuff. And so folly is looking at it and going, "You guys bring something too, but don't worry about making it yourself. Go steal it. Let somebody else do the work for you. That's way better and easier." And so folly is impersonating wisdom in what she does. She's an imitator. So what she's offering here is a shortcut version, not preparing anything of her own, but takes from others. And then what we see at that very last verse, that she knowingly leads those who come into her home into destruction. She hides it from you. You may not see or recognize or realize that you're entering into that destruction, but you are. And it's kind of like a fly getting stuck in a spider web, and they don't get out. You can't. It's not an easy thing to accomplish. And so we see the invitation offered to us by both wisdom and folly. So there's a choice that's being given to us. The choice from wisdom, being an attribute of God, is we could choose wisdom. When we choose wisdom, we are literally choosing to follow after God. God is wisdom, this attribute that he has exhibited in all of creation, not just in his knowledge and his intellect and in the right use of that, but also in creation itself. When we choose wisdom, we choose God. But folly, being the opposite of wisdom, represents anything that would replace God, a false god. But it doesn't just represent a false god or something that would take the place of God. It also represents the lack of God. When we said earlier that the filter that we need to use is the fear of the Lord, that's what makes something wise, when we see folly, you don't always have to have her represent a false god, choosing that false god. Just the simple lack or decision to not follow after God and his wisdom is choosing folly. You're removing God from the equation. And when you remove God from the equation, that in and of itself is foolishness. There are a lot of very intelligent people who have accomplished a lot of absolutely amazing things who never chose to follow after the Lord, and they are, by definition, fools. And I know that you may be able to think of some that you've interacted with in your own life. There may be popular celebrities or characters in pop culture that we could assign some of those things to, and there's no need for me to name names, but we all know someone who is brilliant, someone who has knowledge, someone who may even be able to apply that knowledge in a good way, that is still an absolute fool. And that's not what we want to do, so we have that choice. So choosing Lady Wisdom brings life. Choosing Lady Folly results in death. To choose one is to ignore the other. And so now we see that Wisdom has described herself. We see that Wisdom has made a call to us. We see that Wisdom has made an invitation to us. We see that Folly, the opposite of Wisdom, has also issued an invitation. And we're going to see what we do with all that in a second. But before we do that, I want to point out where Christ and Wisdom overlap. And so there are some very cool verses in the Bible that depict Christ and Wisdom. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." That's the second half of a statement that is there, but the second half of this part states that Christ is not just the power of God, he's the very wisdom of God. And so we see then in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, I'm not sure if that's our next one or not there, or if we even have it, but in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it's a description of when Christ was young and that he was filled with wisdom from even a very, very young age. We see in Luke chapter 11, verse 31, that his wisdom was something that surpassed that of Solomon. And so Solomon, being known as the wisest man to ever have walked the earth, Christ, in his wisdom, is by far greater and eclipses that of even Solomon, which is amazing and awesome. And then we see in Matthew verses, or chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, his wisdom is often contrary to popular opinion. This is where the Pharisees, I believe, are talking about John the Baptist. And it says that John came and he didn't drink. And so they called him a fool. And then Jesus sits with tax collectors and he eats at these parties. And they say that he has a demon. And so then it finishes off with wisdom is justified by her deeds. And so Christ, his wisdom is oftentimes contrary to what the world thinks is wisdom. Now, we're in a world right now where a lot of times and a lot of things we're starting to see what was considered wise and good is now totally considered to be foolish. And something that we see in view as foolish is elevated to a place of this is the wise, good thing to be doing. And so the world has taken this cue from Jesus, and they're taking things and going contrary to it and calling it wise. But Christ's wisdom is just, it's different than ours. We can't always grasp it. We don't always understand it. But it is absolutely wise. And we know that it's wise because he's the wisdom that created everything. So him being the wisdom of God, everything that he's going to do and everything he's going to say is wise. And so what's our next one that we have there? Matthew, can you hit? There we go. Before we get there, we'll talk about this. You can leave that up for a moment. There's another couple of verses that I want to point out. We talked earlier about wisdom, this personification of wisdom, being present at creation, being the firstborn of creation. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, there's another couple of verses here that I would like to read for you. Bear with me just a moment as I pull it up. And it's Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This is a description of Christ. And we saw earlier that wisdom was depicted as being the first thing in all of creation, and by that wisdom, all things were created. We hear a very interesting shadowing of the exact same thing. I guess the wisdom is the shadow. This is the actual piece. Christ was the first of all creation. By Christ, everything that was made was made. It was made through him. It was made for him. It was made by him. And without him, nothing that was made would have been made. And so we see this wisdom being considered to be this amazing and awesome thing. And then we see this picture and image of Christ that is an exact description of what wisdom is. And so Christ and wisdom, they are just as God is wisdom. Christ is wisdom. They don't go hand in hand. They're not two sides of the same coin. They're the exact same thing. Christ is our wisdom. And so here, again, in Children's Church, we have the head, heart, and hands. The head is that main point, which is pursue God. That's what we want you guys to do today. But here, the get it in your heart is, where do we see this in the text of everything that we read? So in chapters 1 through 9, we see the depictions of wisdom from the Father to the Son. It is this monologue, this speech from the Father who is talking to his Son, describing who wisdom is, in particular, chapters 1 through 7. We also hear from the instructions of the Father to the Son, that he is to pursue wisdom, not just to know of wisdom, to see it as you know, a passerby, but to actually pursue after it. And then we hear it from wisdom herself when she speaks in Proverbs 1 and in Proverbs 8 and 9. And so this is where we see our main point in action in what we read. So Matthew, if you can move to our next slide there for us, please. This is our get it in your hands. This is the application of all of this. What do you do with the information that we presented today, the information that we see in the text? Just knowing it is one thing, but again, chokmah, as we learned, is the application of that knowledge and wisdom. We want to apply chokmah to our pursuit of wisdom. And so, first of all, I think we see that we should value, seek, and cherish wisdom. Warren Wiersbe says, what wisdom has to offer can't be purchased anywhere, no matter how rich you are. It is something that is of immense value that simply cannot be purchased, but it can be gotten. It can be achieved. Our next one is accept wisdom's invitation. I think that's really important. Wisdom offers an invitation to us. Come in, anyone who is simple or foolish. I want to speak to you. And then she also calls in those who are wise. So if you feel that you are wise, you may be wise. That's a wonderful thing. You're not excluded from her invitation. Join her in this invitation. And next, leave your simple ways. We read that in Proverbs chapter 33. Walk in the way of understanding. We read that in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 6. But how is that applied? Well, that comes from that reading that Kian did earlier in James chapter 1, verse 5. If you lack wisdom, ask for it. That's like the easiest thing in the world. If you don't have it, ask. And so I think this is a huge application point for us today. If you lack it, ask for it. And I think that our next point that we can learn from all this is listen to your parents. I know that I work with the kids all the time, and this is something we stress. We stress like a lot. We say this a lot. Listen to your mom and dad. Mom and dad are important. They know what's going on. But it's not just for kids. It's for all of us. Our parents are wise. They have a wealth of experience and knowledge and a pool of this experience that we can draw from. And it's okay to ask them for a little bit of help, no matter how old or young you may be. Talk to your parents. Get their wisdom. Get their insight. So ask. Next, I think we see that we can learn from wise people. So maybe that wise person that you know is not your mom or dad, but learn from wise people. This is a quote from a boss of mine that I had when I was in secondary school. He told me, I was working with upholstery, so my job was to tear apart furniture so it could be recovered, and then I had to work in making covers for snowmobiles and four-wheelers and boats and then hanging awnings. And so he would give me, every time he'd give me a new task to do, he would say, this is the way that I would do it. I've been doing this for a lot of years. You can do it any way you want to, but this is the way that I would do it. And then he would always tell me, learn from experience, preferably somebody else's. Experience is an amazing teacher. And there's sometimes that we need to experience it for ourselves. But how much heartbreak and how much difficulty and how much can you save yourself from if you will learn from somebody else's experience and apply it to your own life so that you don't have to experience it yourself? That's wisdom right there. And so learn from other wise people. Next, Study God's word.
When you study the study right here, that word is very similar to the word pursue that we looked at earlier. It's a chasing after knowledge or information. It's walking in the way of that information. It's accumulating as much of that information as you can. Study God's word. God's word is the word of God. It's God's actual words. He's speaking to us from that. And if God is wisdom, everything that he says is going to be chock full of wisdom. And so by studying God's word, we gain wisdom. And then the last thing is to look to Christ, our ultimate example of wisdom. He is also wise, and just as God is wise, Christ is wise. He is wisdom, and when we look to him, we're going to gain that. And so a couple of closing notes as I guess Keen and the crew are going to be coming up here. We have a prayer team that's available for you guys here today. If you are lacking wisdom or you are in search of wisdom, if you feel yourself to be simple and naive or feel yourself to be the fool or even feel yourself to be wise, you can ask for wisdom, and we have a prayer team who would love to pray along with you and help you in that pursuit of wisdom. We also have communion that will come later, and just as wisdom made an invitation to us, preparing a meal for us and asking us to join her, Jesus has also prepared a meal for us, and that meal is his broken body and poured out blood, and he invites us to partake of his presence. And then lastly, and I would be a fool if I don't mention this, is Lady Wisdom was presented in our text as a representation of God, and she invites us to join her and learn what she has to offer. This representation of God is God offering you an invitation today. And I know some of you, and I know some of you better than others, but one thing that I don't know for certain is what your relationship with the Lord is and where you're at in that relationship with the Lord, if you've made a decision for him or if you have not. And the mark of foolishness is rejecting wisdom. And God is wisdom. He's offering to you today an opportunity to know him and to meet with him and to become a child. You get to learn his chokmah and put his chokmah into practice. And so let's pray. And then Keen and the group will lead us in some praise and worship. Lord, thank you for being wisdom and for showing us these wonderful things in our text today of Proverbs 8 and 9, where we learn about how wisdom is described, what wisdom has to offer, and what we are to do with this wisdom. And then to see that contrast of folly and how bad folly is and what folly leads to. And so, Lord, today I pray that something will have been attained from the words that were shared, that somewhere in there we will learn a little bit of your chokmah and learn how we can apply that to our lives. And again, Lord, I also reiterate that if there's anyone here today that has not made a decision for you, who has not sought after you, who has never accepted your invitation, that today is a perfect opportunity for that. And your word says that if we confess with our mouths that you are Lord and believe in our hearts that you died for our sins and have been risen again, that you take our sins and you cleanse us of our sins and you remove them from us and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's just a simple act of confession and a simple act of believing. And so for any here today who may not have done so, I pray that you will work on their heart and move them to a place of action, of accepting that invitation and entering with you. God, thank you for your wisdom and for your insight. And as we learn about this over the next several weeks and learn some more application pieces, I pray that we can take today that invitation from Lady Wisdom that represents you and that we will accept and enter in and learn some wisdom. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to have you visit us. We meet on Sundays at 11:15 at Deer Park CBS in Cork City. Follow us online at www.calvarycork.org or on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter.